Let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Ruth. I told you this morning that we would be turning to this chapter, Ruth chapter 3. Our text is found in verse number 9. And we're going to read together here in the chapter. It's good to see you all here this evening. And we extend our welcome also in the Lord's name, praying that he will bless us and be with us as we gather around the word, and that he will come very near and touch our hearts tonight as we wait here in his presence and we worship him together. So Ruth chapter 3, and we'll read from the verse number 1. Then Naomi her mother-in-law said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followedst not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. Could we bow together in prayer, and let us just at this moment unite our hearts together. Let us pray. Let's seek the Lord's face for help this evening, for God's blessing and presence among us as we worship him together. Let's all pray. Father, we come into thy presence and before thy face. We draw near in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, for another time, another opportunity of gospel preaching. Thank thee for another opportunity given to sinners to gather under the sound of the gospel. And Lord, how we pray that thou wilt meet with us and bless us as we turn now to these verses and to the very message that thou hast given. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt be near, thy power will be felt, thy hand will be upon us. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt do good to us and minister to our souls. Remember all those in this gathering who need a Redeemer, who need to be brought to the kinsman Redeemer. And we pray, Lord, that thy Spirit will open the eyes of the understanding. Pray that he will remove the veil. We pray that he will give grace to turn, faith to trust, give eyes to behold the blessed Savior in all his sufficiency. Lord, anoint us with the Spirit of God in preaching. Come down by the Spirit upon all who are here. Move in our midst this night, we pray. May there be a work done. May God be glorified. Undertake, Lord, in this meeting. O Lord, come and give help. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt settle us before thee. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt give thy blessing and power and grace in a very real and definite way. Shut us in with thee. Deal with the sinner. Deal with the backslider. O Lord, touch the heart of the saint and give encouragement through thy precious word to all who are gathered here. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen and amen. We look here this evening at verse number 9, the latter part of this verse, Ruth chapter 3, verse number 9, where we have these words, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. There was obviously a very strong bond between Naomi and Ruth, a fact that is true for various reasons. They were, of course, to begin with, related through marriage, Ruth having become Naomi's daughter-in-law as a result of her union with Naomi's son Mahlon. It is very obvious from the record of this book that there was a deep affection between these two women. And Ruth the Moabitess, when her mother-in-law decided to return to her own land of Judah, and particularly to Bethlehem, did not hesitate to go with her, that is, Ruth to go with Naomi. When they arrived at Bethlehem, this young woman did not hesitate to go to labor in the fields in order to provide for both her and her mother-in-law. And so for all these reasons, there was this strong relationship, this deep bond, these ties of affection. Therefore, it was Naomi's desire to provide for Ruth the most secure situation that she possibly could in terms of care and well-being. That is spelled out in the first verse of this chapter where Naomi says to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Now those words certainly ring with affection. As we read them and listen to them, we see and hear in them the tones of deepest love and the most sincere longing on the part of Naomi. Naomi yearns that Ruth will find rest. She longs that this daughter-in-law of hers will be one with whom it will be well, not only then, but for the remainder of her days. In Naomi's expressed desire for Ruth, we hear the echo of the burden that believers have for the spiritual rest and the well-being of precious souls. The true child of God longs that the unconverted would come to enjoy spiritual rest, enter into that situation where it can be truly said, as the old hymn puts it, "It is well with that soul." And that's exactly what we find here as we listen to Naomi speak. She does represent the longing and the yearning of the believer over the lost. In her words, we can hear anxiety. Here's a reminder that in the hearts of many of God's people, even in this gathering this evening, there is the deepest concern, there is the most sincere anxiety over those and for those who are yet outside of Jesus Christ, that they might be brought to rest in Christ and that it might be well with them. There is that serious concern over the fact that with some, even here this evening, it is not well. It's not well with regard to the soul. It is not well with regard to that person's standing and that person's eternal well-being and salvation. It's not well with many in this gathering this evening. And there are those who are concerned about that and have in their hearts the yearning that it indeed might be well with you. The Christian concern for the salvation of lost ones longs that those people then in turn might begin to show concern for themselves, concern over vital matters and over serious matters. And I would say to every sinner here this evening how it would encourage and would hearten a loved one should there be seen or be detected or sensed in your life and in your soul and in your heart anxiety about yourself and about your position and about your condition and where you're going and where you're going to end up in life and where eternity will find you. If there were even a little glimmer of anxiety seen in your bearing and your very demeanor, how it would enhearten and encourage your loved one, maybe somebody who has brought you to this meeting, somebody who's praying for you and longing over you. How it would encourage that heart that there are the beginnings and the signs of distress and concern and anxiety and trouble of mind in you concerning your future, the fact that you're not right with God and you're in danger of perishing. And therefore, at this moment, oh, how we long that there might appear the very signs of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the evidence that God is dealing with you and your heart is troubled. And if that were the case tonight, then undoubtedly the soul of a father or a mother or a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister or whatever the relationship might be would surely leap within that person, because there are the beginnings and the evidences of concern in your heart about your soul. Ruth certainly showed that she appreciated the concern of her mother-in-law with regard to this situation that's described here in this chapter, and indeed in this whole book. And she showed her appreciation by following the instructions that Naomi gave to her. Now there's a vital point. Sinners over whom there is concern and anxiety must give heed to godly counsel, to the word of warning, to the spiritual advice and direction that is often given to you, whether from this pulpit or on a personal level. That word of warning, that little indication given by someone in your family that you need to be saved, you need to be right with God, and therefore how vital it is that you heed that word of warning. If you have any value for your soul, if you're interested in your eternal well-being, if you have any realization of sin's problems and sin's repercussions in your life, if you have any thought above all for the sufferings and the agonies of the man of Calvary who gave himself for a sinner like you, then I say to you this evening that you must rise up, as it were, and at once obey the call of the gospel and give heed to the instruction that has been given to you already on many occasions, and once more this evening is going to be given to you from this passage and in this message. What you should do is illustrated in the details that are given here in this text and in the surrounding verses that make up the context in which these words are found. These words where Ruth says here, look again at them in verse 9, the closing words, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." What you should do, as I say, is illustrated in these words and set forth in these words and brought to your attention in terms of the response that Ruth gave to the counsel of Naomi and the steps that she then took as she listened to that counsel and she heeded what her mother-in-law said. What happened? What are the steps that Ruth took on this occasion as we see this verse and this setting brought before us here this evening in this gospel meeting? Let us look at three very simple steps that Ruth took that illustrate what you need to do if you are ever to be saved. And the first thing is, she went to the right person. She went to the right person. The one in view in our text and in the setting here is Boaz, the person to whom Ruth went at this time and to whom she was actually sent. And from him she obtained what Naomi actually desired for her. So isn't it true that she went to the right person? And may I say, she went actually to the only person in all of Bethlehem who was able to meet her need. May I underline from that statement that Ruth found that her deliverance was in a person. And you see, men and women, salvation is in a person. Ruth was not told, for example, to go to Shiloh, farther up the road, where at that time the tabernacle was standing, and where worship was being carried out, and where all the ceremonies of Israel's religion were being practiced. She wasn't told to go there. She was told to go to this man, not somebody else, actually Boaz alone. There was another person in Bethlehem who we might call a pretend deliverer, but he was unwilling and indeed unable to do for Ruth what she needed. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. And you've got this other person in view here. It says, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. You see, brethren and sisters and men and women here this evening, we are being shown by those words that while there may be some who are set forth or even set themselves up as saviors or helpers or redeemers, when it comes right down to the saving of the soul, they're not able to deliver. They're not able to save. They pretend, or they are presented as such. But in the final analysis, there's only one. There's only one person who's able to meet the need of the human heart and deal with the question of sin. And that person is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He actually sweeps away in himself and by his work all other supposed saviors, all other pretended redeemers, all other means that are set up by even false religions or whatever you care to mention, and they're put in his place. But when Christ comes along and Christ is brought into view, they're all swept away. And the Bible shows us that the sinner needs to go to the right person. And to all that he is, therefore, and all that he does for men, in order to be saved, in order to be right with God. This point of Christ being the right and the only person to save the sinner is underlined here by certain features that are seen in Boaz. There is the issue of his relationship. Ruth says here in her own words in verse 9, thou art a near kinsman. Thou art a near kinsman. This man Boaz is of the same family. The same family as the one into which Ruth herself had been brought some years earlier. Look back to chapter 2 and verse number 1, and you see it there. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, it's very important that we look at this relationship that is in view here as Ruth is sent to this certain person, this relationship underlined by those words, kinsman, indeed a near kinsman, because we are reminded there of a detail in which we clearly see our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ and his relationship with sinners, Christ and his relationship with those in this very gathering who need a Savior, who need to be delivered. He has a relationship with men because, and here's the glorious thing, he is the sinner's kinsman. He came into the world and he took the sinner's nature, that is our humanity, and he became our kinsman. And because he became our kinsman, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, he is able to save sinners. And dear one this night, I want you to understand this clearly and plainly. The only one who can save you is the one who became man for a sinner like you. The eternal Son of God became man, and therefore he is our kinsman. All of us here tonight. Oh, we can look away to Jesus Christ if we've got any thought for our souls and say to ourselves, there's a man in the glory. There's a person in heaven, and to him we can go, and in him we can trust. Because he is truly man. Boaz, as I already mentioned, was of Bethlehem, and that's where Christ was born. All the little details add up here as we think about this relationship. Furthermore, Bethlehem means the house of bread. Look in chapter 1 for a moment at verse number 6. And you've got a sequence of thoughts that arise here. Chapter 1, verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, this is Naomi, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And you go to the very close of the chapter and verse 22, and it says, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now just think with me through what we have read right here. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And we're told that God visited that place in those days and he sent bread, he gave bread. There was a famine on, and yet the Lord intervened and he sent bread, as it were, actually told in those very words. He came to Bethlehem with bread. And my friend, think of what we read of our Savior in the New Testament. Where was he born? Our kinsman. He was born in the house of bread. He was born in Bethlehem. And when he came to Bethlehem, he came as the bread of life. He's actually described in that way. In John 6 and verse 33, where he himself speaks and he says, I am the bread of God which came down from heaven. And he goes on to expound that great line of thought about his being the bread of God. And you see, sinner, this is what the Lord is showing you tonight. It's in Christ that there is the means to save your soul, because Christ is the bread of life. Isn't bread that daily factor that we all need to feed our bodies and live thereby? And therefore the Lord Jesus is aptly called the bread of life. Do you notice there when we read in chapter 1 that when they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread, when God had visited and giving bread, this city of Boaz, who is Ruth's kinsman, did you notice that it was at the time of barley harvest? Read John 6 carefully. I'm not going to turn it to you now for time's sake, but read John 6 carefully, where Christ calls himself the bread of life. And you will find that the background to that great message that he delivered in relation to his being the bread of life, it all is based on what? The event of a little boy bringing five barley loaves to supply the multitudes. And then the Lord went on to say, I am the bread of life, and reveal that marvelous message of how he is able to save and meet the need of the human heart and sustain the soul and deliver from sin and give sinners everlasting life. And there's another thing about the barley harvest I need to mention here. The barley harvest in the Jewish year always occurred at the time of the Passover. And the Passover was the day, the time when the lamb died. And so when Ruth and Naomi arrived in Bethlehem, the city of Boaz, the city where the Lord would be born later on and be the bread of life for sinners, it was at the very time of the Passover when the lamb was slain. And we must not miss any of these details, because the Lord's being our kinsman, the sinner's kinsman, is now clearly identified for us. And this is why we talk about a certain person. The Lord Jesus Christ, the kinsman of the sinner, came from heaven and became the bread of life to sinners, because he came to Bethlehem to die. He came to give his life. He came to suffer. You understand, you all know that before you can eat from a loaf of bread, there's a whole process that lies behind that. There's the sowing of the grain and the reaping of the harvest and all that takes place until finally there is the grinding of the grain and the baking of the bread. And only then Is it fit for human consumption? And my dear friend, the Lord Jesus went through that process that he might become the bread of life to you. He was sown and that he was born. He grew up and then he was cut down. And he was taken into the fires of the wrath of God. And he suffered the agonies that you and I should suffer in hell forever. And thereby, he becomes bread for our souls. And thereby, there's a relationship. As we see it depicted here in all these details about Boaz and where he lived and the timing of it all were being shown, that the person who can save you has a relationship with men in a very clear and unmistakable way. But then there's the issue not only of his relationship, there's the issue here of his role. Because it says, again taking Ruth's words in, her own expression, there in verse 9 of chapter 3, spread thy skirt over thy handmaid, listen carefully, for thou art a near kinsman. And those words actually read this way, thou art one that hath right to redeem. And we go a step farther now. Yes, the Lord is our kinsman, but the Lord is our kinsman redeemer. The very word kinsman here actually means kinsman redeemer. Back in chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi told Ruth about this. At the end of verse 20, chapter 2, Naomi said unto her, unto Ruth, the man is near of kin unto us. Do you notice those words? Naomi's excited. The man is near of kin unto us. Ruth, there's a glimmer of hope now. We're not going to perish. The man is near of kin unto us. Sinner, that can be said of Christ. The man in the glory, he's near of kin. It's not only that. Listen to it. Chapter 2:20, one of our next kinsmen. And again, it's the very same word or language in the original text. One that has right to redeem. Boaz, therefore, had a certain role that he occupied. He was a kinsman redeemer. And do you see why Ruth is sent to this man? It is his role, it is his actual work on behalf of Ruth to redeem her. It's in the word. It's what is being in view, it's what's in view here and being presented to you tonight concerning Christ. There's a certain person to whom you need to go because he's related to men. He took our humanity, but he occupies and fulfills a role that only he can occupy and fulfill, and it's the role of being the redeemer of the sinner. In chapter 2, verse 1, I want you just to look at that verse again. There are some details just to underline here to build up this picture about Jesus Christ. What a marvelous picture it is. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, and again it's the same word, a kinsman redeemer. Listen, a mighty man, a mighty man. And that word mighty, mighty man, is actually used of the Lord in the Old Testament. It's one of the names of God. Or of the Lord. The Lord is a mighty man. Now there is underlined the thought of power. Boaz had the power to do what was needed right here. He had the power to rescue and redeem. But it goes on to say, a mighty man of wealth. He not only had power, he had possessions. And therefore he had the means to buy Ruth. Or redeem Ruth, or rescue Ruth. For that's exactly what it was. He had both the power and the possessions to rescue this woman, this young woman, from the awful plight that she faced. You think of Ruth's situation. She's destitute. She's a widow. In those days, a widow's situation was dire. If there's not someone found to do what is needed here, Ruth has no future. Ruth has no hope. Ruth is beyond recovery. And therefore someone must be found who's related to her, and he has been found. And someone must be found who can fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer with the power and the possessions in order to set her free and rescue her and deliver her. Now, can we not see Christ here again? Clearly and plainly, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is the one with the unlimited ability. Again, I repeat those words, the unlimited ability or power to redeem sinners from all the extremities that sin has caused. Because we are told in Hebrews 7:25, He is able. And the word able in the New Testament is a word that means He has power. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Unlimited ability. But brethren and sisters, infinite mercy as well. Infinite mercy. And therefore, we see Christ here once more. But there's something else before we leave this point. The issue of His relationship, He's the kinsman. The issue of His role, He is the kinsman redeemer. But look carefully at this again, because it's the issue of His right. Because those words, a near kinsman, that we have in our text, thou art a near kinsman, they mean this: one that hath right to redeem. Now, do you see the build up here? Do you see how we're coming to Christ the whole way through? Do you see why the certain person to whom Ruth has been sent is a marvelous, glorious portrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because when we come to this matter of the right that Boaz had, one that hath right to redeem, remember what is what it means. When we come to that matter of right, we are coming to see the very heart of the gospel. There is only one person who has the right to redeem. That is Christ. Only one person. I said earlier, the other fellow was swept out of the road. He couldn't fulfill. He couldn't deliver. And I say to you tonight, dear sinner, you need to get your focus, you need to get the eyes of your mind on this singular truth. There is only one, a certain person, who has the right to save men from their sins because of who He is and what He has done for men, because of His relationship to them and the role that He fulfills on their behalf as the powerful and the glorious Redeemer who died, who suffered, who shed His blood, who fulfilled the law, who satisfied divine justice, who went to the cross, put away sin, put it away completely and forever. He alone has the right to save a soul like you. And therefore, if you're ever going to be saved, you need to go to the right person, a certain person, and that person is Christ. Ruth went to the right person. But then listen carefully. The second step is this. She offered the right plea. What did she actually ask Boaz? Well, it's in the words of our text. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. There's our plea. And that was the right plea. That was the wisest thing she could have said. That was a most meaningful plea. A gospel-oriented plea. Oh, marvelous words. Spread thy skirt over thine handmaid. Plea of great gospel significance. Let me explain something for you here about the spreading of the skirt over Ruth, as the words indicate. The spreading of the skirt was symbolic, actually, of entering into marriage in the Jewish custom. You read this in the Bible in different places. You read that a husband's marriage to his wife is described under this kind of language. You find this in different places. You read in one verse, for example, in Deuteronomy, these two terms, his father's wife and his father's skirt. And when you look at the verse carefully, that's Deuteronomy 22:30. Look at it some other time. When you read the verse carefully, what it's actually saying is that the father's skirt is a symbol of his wife, in the sense of the closeness of the bond between the two. And therefore, in the Jewish custom, when a man took a woman to be his wife, he symbolized it by actually lifting up his long flowing robes and spreading the skirts of his garments over his wife to signify, I have taken her, she is mine. That's the sense and the significance all these words. He thereby lays claim to her. And he also says, I will provide for her. And therefore, when Ruth used these words, spread thy skirt over thy handmaid, she is actually pleading with Boaz to take her to be his bride and to enter into union with her. And this is the plea that she made. And it was indeed a right plea in her situation. But men and women, let me transmit your thinking and your mind away through the Bible to Ezekiel chapter 16, where God uses this very same term in terms of entering into the saving of the sinner. Ezekiel 16 verse 18 is the verse to which I refer. And there it says this, and this is God speaking to sinful people. Now when I pass by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And here we have it. Here's God speaking concerning what he did for sinners and what he does for sinners still. Listen again. When I pass by thee, the Lord's passing by, he sees this sinner. He says, the time is the time of love. You see, when God passes by and comes towards sinners, he comes in love. He comes in mercy. He comes in grace. But read on, it says this, and I spread my skirt over thee and cover thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And listen to these great words. And thou becamest mine. I spread my skirt over thee, and thou becamest mine. Do you see why we are finding the gospel in these words? She went to the right person, and she made the right plea. And her plea is a plea that is full of gospel meaning and gospel language, as we're seeing from the verse in Ezekiel. The Lord God of heaven, think about it. He comes to sinners. He sees them and he draws near to them. And they're naked in their sin. They're lost. They're destitute. They're on the road to destruction. And what does he do? He spreads his skirt over them. And he takes them to himself. And he says, then you have now become mine. And that was Ruth's plea. Spread thy skirt over me. And men and women, that plea of hers signified the desire for safety. The desire for safety. You remember what Naomi had said to her back in verse number 1? Just let's connect the verses here and the thoughts here. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? And now Ruth's plea, spread your skirt over thy handmaid, signifies the desire for safety, the desire for a place of rest. Because that's the actual meaning of the word rest in verse 1. A place of rest. It's always interesting to find out the first place in the Bible where a word is used. And the first place in the Bible where this word rest is used, it means a place of rest, and some of you might have already spotted it in your mind, is Genesis 8, verse 9, where it says of the little dove, she found no rest. And it means place of rest. The dove that Noah sent out of the ark. And she flew to and fro. But she found no place of rest, the word is. Nowhere to put her foot. Nowhere where she could find safety. And what did she have to do? She flew back to the ark. See, men and women, there's no place of rest, there's no place of safety in this world. You will never find safety for your soul outside of the ark, outside of Christ. We see that in Genesis concerning a little dove. The very same word is used. I, my daughter, verse 1 here, shall I not seek a place of rest for thee? And now Ruth takes that up and she goes to Boaz, he says, spread thy skirt over me because I need a place of rest and safety. And therefore, as she expresses her desire, she's actually indicating the idea, the act of faith, the sinner by faith, resting in Jesus Christ and trusting Him for the salvation of the soul. And it's a marvelous thing when you take up this line of thought, spread your skirt over thy handmaid, the place of rest. Go through so many scriptures. If we had time to do it tonight, we would find that over and over again, this language is used of the Lord and those who trust Him as their Savior. For example, in the Psalm number 36, in verse 7, it says this, in the shadow, listen to me, in the shadow of thy wings, and the word for wings is the same word as for skirt. In the shadow of thy wings or skirt, will I make my refuge. Look here in Ruth itself at chapter 2, verse 12. Ruth 2, verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings, and the word for wings here is again the same word that means skirts, under whose skirts thou art come to trust. Notice that, brethren and sisters, notice that, sinner. Ruth had already come to trust under the skirts or the wings of the Lord, and therefore she's saved. And what happens here in chapter 3 concerning her and Boaz is actually a grand parable, a word picture of what already has taken place and what needs to happen in your life. You need safety. You're in danger, sinner. Remember, the spreading of the skirt is symbolic of marriage. And when a woman is brought into a marriage union by a good husband, she's given safety. There's a covering provided. And this is what the gospel teaches. Christ, our great Savior, our great kinsman, He spreads His wings over us. He spreads His skirts over us. That's the plea you need to make, sinner. If you're going to be saved, you need to go to the right person and you need to make the right plea. Lord, spread a covering over my soul. Spread the skirts of your garment over my soul. Now listen very, very carefully to what I want to say. The Jewish man, around the skirts of his garment, there was a blue ribbon. And that blue ribbon was a symbol of obedience to the law. When you take our Lord Jesus Christ, do you remember what happened when He was on this earth? As we think about the skirts of the garment, what happened on different occasions? People came to Christ and they touched the skirts of His garments. They touched that blue ribbon. Because that blue ribbon, as I said, was a sign of keeping the law. And they came to the person
who keeps the law. And the keeping of the law by Christ is a perfect work. And that's where we find our shelter. And that's why this is so interesting and so important. You need to come to the Lord today and say, Lord, spread the skirts of your garment over my soul. Cover me with your righteousness. Cover me with the value of the obedience that you gave to the law at Calvary. Cover me with the precious blood. That's where we end up. Because it's all here. It's all in this. And therefore her plea was a desire for safety. It was also a desire for well-being. Notice the words again in verse 1. Naomi had said, I will seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee. That it may be well with thee. She now goes to the right person and she makes the right plea. And she says, spread the skirts of your garment over me. And what she's saying is that it may be well with me. Isaiah says, chapter 3, verse 10, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. He goes on to say, but say to the wicked that it shall be ill with him. Now here's the question, my friend. Is it well with you or is it ill with you? Are you under the safety? Are you under the well-being of Jesus Christ? Because if not, it is not well with you now, and it never will be well with you. See it clearly. If you're going to be saved, you've got to get to the right person. You've got to make the right plea. Lord, cover me. Otherwise, Lord, it will never be well with me in time or in eternity. Sinner, it's not well with you right now. You're under wrath. You're in your sin. You're condemned already. God's wrath abides upon every unbelieving soul. You're on the road to destruction. Your life is out of order. The future is bleak and dark and hopeless. You need Christ. You need all that he gives. You need his precious blood to cleanse you. As when saying his righteousness to cover you. You need all his merit to be on your account. You need all that Christ affords to sinners. And dear sinner, therefore, you've got to get to the Lord and make this your plea. Spread thy skirt over thy child, over me as a sinner. In other words, Lord, and we're singing it in the hymn, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me. And the blood that flowed at Calvary. Then may I show you this as I draw near to a close. She went to the right person, she made the right plea, and she took the right place. Where is she? She's at the feet of Boaz. You'll read of his feet here four times. And therefore, she did take the right place at his feet. At his feet to signify submission and surrender. At his feet to present herself as someone who is willing to place herself entirely into his care. Dear people, there's nothing in the Bible that is without some meaning. And whenever Ruth came to the feet of Boaz, she portrays this great gospel picture of the fact that the sinner needs to get to the feet of Jesus. Surrendering, yielding,
placing yourself there in complete submission to Him that you might be saved. At the feet of the Lord, you will find pardon for your sin. Think about another woman on a later occasion, hundreds of years later, who came to the feet of the greater Boaz. And I talk about the woman in Luke 7. The woman who washed those feet with her tears. The woman who kissed those feet repeatedly. Why? Because she's at the feet of the one who had forgiven all her sin. And the Lord actually said that of that woman. Her sin, which is much, is all forgiven. And there she is at the Savior's feet. She's in the right place, coming in surrender and trust and submission to the feet of the Lord Jesus, signifying, here's the person in whom I trust. Here is the one whose work on which I rely. Here is the one who is my Savior, and I come now to His feet. There you'll find pardon for your sin. And there you'll find purging from your sin, because at the feet of the Lord Jesus, we find someone like the leper in Mark chapter 1, who came to the Lord's feet and who obtained cleansing and washing from his leprosy and all of that horrid disease had done to him. I tell you, dear sinner, this is the right place, so to speak. The old hymn says, it was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day that my soul found peace in believing and my sins were washed away. Have you ever been to the feet of Jesus? I mean, of course, in the spiritual sense. Have you ever yielded? Have you ever cast yourself at those blessed feet to cry to Him, to seek Him, to trust Him, to obtain from Him the pardon that you desperately need and the cleansing from sin that you must obtain? If not, why not tonight? Why not in your heart this very moment, let there be a yielding, a submitting, a trusting, a casting of yourself before the Lord. And I tell you, dear sinner, He will take you in, and He'll save you, and He'll remove all your sin and all your guilt. He'll make you a new creature. He will pardon and He will purge. He'll hear the blessed words in your soul, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. If you will come to the right place with the right plea to the right person, then you will have rest. Then it will be well with thee. Well, both now and forevermore. Is there a sinner here tonight? And in your heart of hearts, you've come to the point of realizing and recognizing that these are the steps that you need to take. Ruth took these steps, and Ruth obtained all that she needed. She went to the right person. She made the right plea. She took the right place. And that young woman, her life was changed forever. Changed eternally. And if you take those steps, you will also be changed forever. And throughout God's eternity, you will bless his name that there was a Sabbath night, 17th of March 2013, when you took the steps that brought you to Christ. Let us bow in prayer. All just quietly, reverently bow before the Lord and unite our hearts before the throne of grace in the presence of God. Let's just take these moments now in the closing part of this meeting to reflect on what we have seen and the word that you've heard. On the great need that you have, Christ. There are those in this meeting, this very instant, who do need to be saved, who are not right with God. Young men, young women, older folk. And you'll never be right with God until you take these steps. The sinner needs to take. I urge you to do that tonight. Mr. Laverty and I are here. We'll be glad to meet with you. The meeting is over. Tell us at the door. Oh, how great it would be to hear that you're troubled, that there's an anxiety in your heart, that you want to be saved, you want to get this matter settled. Be our joy to sit down with you afterwards and lead you to the Lamb. Give you help. Come to Christ tonight. Make no delay, but seek him. Seek him with all your mind and heart and soul. And see us after the meeting is over. Lord, bless thy word, we pray. May it be written with power upon hearts. May God the Holy Spirit use it, and may souls be drawn to the great Boaz, the one who is born in Bethlehem, the one who is the kinsman redeemer, the one who saves, the one who delivers. O Lord, give grace, we pray, and part us now with thy blessing, in Jesus' name and for his sake.